Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. And Lord, as we're nearing the end of the book of Deuteronomy, nearing the end of Moses' life, 120 years old today, he will say in chapter 31, and within a few days, he will be no longer on this side. And so, Lord, after all of these years, 40 years of leading them from the bondage of Egypt, just thinking all of the memories that that would mean and have, and the heart that he has had, and you know, just to see his large family here, so to speak, of a million plus people, and what they've gone through, and how he has been spending the last 30 days here, Lord, really reviewing the law, giving him the law over and over and over, as to obey the Lord and love the Lord, the reason being is that you love us. And so, Lord, here we are today. We may say, well, I've heard this before. Why are you repeating it again? Mm-hmm. Well, Lord, you repeat it because you know us and you know we need to hear it.
Right.
And so write it on our hearts today, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, let's open this morning by Spirit, asking the Spirit to fill us and come upon us, and just sing along, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And Father, that is our prayer this morning, that you would fill us. Only you can teach us, Holy Spirit. Only you can reveal your truth to us. But we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. We can hold it in our hands. We can read it. We can meditate on it. And we can continually feed upon it. And so, Lord, speak to us through your word, meaning that may we receive from you and then do it. May we observe your word as well as just hearing it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen to that.
Well, as I mentioned in prayer, we are nearing the end of the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be looking at chapters 30 and 31 today. Next week, we'll do the 50-some verses, basically, of Moses' song, which we'll get into today on what that's about a little bit. And then the last two chapters, 33 and 34, is just really a little summary of Moses' death. So we're near the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Again, about a 30-day summary of the law to the children of Israel, final preparation by Moses before the Lord takes him home, before the ministry is done. The final preparation to go into the land, to go into a nation. Here they have been coming out of Egypt, out of slavery. They owned nothing. They had nothing. But yet now, Lord, the Lord has promised them their own place. And he's also promised them he will go in before them. He promised them he will drive out the nations before them. And he's promising that he will bless them. But then he's also said, as he mentioned back in Deuteronomy 28:1, I will bless you if you obey me. And there are 13 blessings there. And then the next 54 verses, I think it is, beginning in verse 15, are curses if he disobeys, if the people disobey him, which they did. Well, we have now today, going back last week, we were ending with verse 29, which we talked about just a little bit. I'll just mention that in review again. The last verse of chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to whom?
The Lord our God.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God. One of the big mistakes that too many of us make is that we want to take ownership of the secret things of God. And how many people there are who basically are living a wicked life? They spend their whole life on trying to question, find out, what is the Trinity? Is it really valid or not? Or they try to find out, they try to reconcile the sovereignty of God with the free will of man, and they spend all this time arguing and one thing and another, but they're not even doing what God has told us to do. And it says, but those things which are revealed, what is that? Obey His word and love Him. Obey His word and love Him. Pretty simple, right? Are we doing that? Are you doing that? But to those things which are revealed, to obey Him and to love Him, belong to us and to our children for the next 4 days. Is that what it says? It says forever. Forever. That doesn't change. So what does that mean for you and for me? The same thing it meant for them. We're to obey His word and we're to love Him. Now again, many Christians operate under the fact that we're in the New Testament, we're in the New Covenant, which we are, the Messiah has come, and we're no longer under the law, which from a salvation standpoint is true. But it doesn't mean we disregard the law. It doesn't mean we go kill somebody. It doesn't mean we go steal. It doesn't mean we build idols of our Lord, or at least we shouldn't. So the heart of the Lord has not changed. The law is good. It's perfect. Can't save anybody. And for 1,500 years, God used it to show mankind that no man could keep it. God knew that, so He reconciled fallen man by sending His Son to come who fulfilled the law. And now we are under grace, and it's a stronger commitment to us than it was under the law, because now we're to operate out of love. And we're to commit our whole self to Him, really because, in a sense, of what He's done for us, right? And so the fear of the Lord in that regard, not the fear of the Lord as being scared of somebody that's mean and mad. No, 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 no. That's not the fear of the Lord we're talking about. But we'll be talking about we're to fear the Lord again today. And that's a reverential trust of how can I hurt my Jesus on what He's done for me. And the more I recognize the gift of grace and what He's done for me in saving me, such a wretch, and I still am a wretch, the more I see, man, how can I hurt Him by sinning against Him for what He died for? And yet I do it. So there's such a similarity in me and Israel here, it's unbelievable, because Israel, we're going to see today over and over, they're going to be told they're stiff-necked and rebellious. And poor Moses, I say poor Moses, because he's going to be told by God, as soon as you're dead, as soon as you're gone, they're going to go into corruption, they're going to go into idolatry, and they're going to turn away from me, and I'm going to have to destroy them. Now just think about that for a minute. Poured himself out for 40 years of accomplishing through their unbelief, which should have only taken them a couple of weeks, but through their unbelief, 40 years to get into the promised land. Here they are, ready to go in. And he's prepared them. He spent 30 days now reviewing all the law over and over and over and over again. And God says, as soon as you're gone, Moses, they're going to turn into idolatry. And I'm going to have to destroy them. How would that make you feel?
Useless.
What'd I do that for? Well, how about you and your witness? How about you planning and praying, and you're getting set up for this meeting with an unbeliever. You haven't had much luck, if you will, or you haven't had much success in past times. You've tried to bring it the Lord up. They always seem to be, you know, Mr. Teflon or Mrs. Teflon. They just slide off, you know. They can't quite get your, you want to really get, you know, you're going to hell. And they, well, that's maybe what you think, but I'm all right, you know, whatever. So you're thinking and you're praying and you're planning and you have the scriptures all in mind. You're going to present to this person, and you can hardly wait for that day. That day comes and it's a total failure. How do you feel? What did I waste that time for? Is that the way you feel? Does the scripture say that we are going to be held accountable for what? Faithfulness, right? Faithfulness. What we all want to hear is, well done, good and what? Faithful servant. that faithfulness doesn't have anything to do with the other party. Whether they receive, they reject, or what, doesn't have anything to do with your faithfulness to show them the love of God and to tell them about the Lord. And if they reject it, they reject it. But you've been faithful. So that means you go, keep right on doing it, keep right on doing it. And if 100 in a row have no interest whatsoever, don't think that's any less valuable than the evangelist that you hear every 9 out of 10 he talks to, they come to the Lord. And you think, my, he gets 9 out of 10, I get none out of 10. Something doesn't sound right here. Well, we're to be faithful, right? We're to be faithful. Okay, so moving on into chapter 30. This is a great section here, these 10 verses. For any of you who may feel kind of like you blew it. Have any of you ever felt really like you really blew it? I think I'm the only one probably with both hands, but I see a few hands. And you really blow it. I don't mean 40 years of sin like Israel was, or necessarily, but maybe it's just 5 minutes. Maybe it's 30 minutes. But maybe you really blew it. And you feel, oh, Lord, every day, I've blown it again. And I'd like to pray to the Lord, but he doesn't want to hear from me, not after that, because Satan is saying, yeah, you're a failure. You're the worst wretched sinner in the world. You think you're saved? You wouldn't be doing that if you were saved. And you start thinking, you know, maybe he's right, because he's right in this regard. I'm a wretched sinner, I know for sure. So we see here what God's heart is for someone who is way far away from him. And we read in verse 30, now it shall come to pass. That means what? That's a prophecy. It's going to happen. Now it's going to happen in the future when all these things come up on you. What are these things? It's the blessing and the curse. The blessing when they go into the land and the Lord delivers the land to them. He gives them homes. He gives them cisterns which they haven't dug. He gives them vineyards which they haven't planted. And he prospers them. That's the blessing. But then it says, and the curse. And the curse. Which what? I have set before you. So the Lord, this is not necessarily the Lord forcing them to sin any more than he's forcing me to sin. But he knows this is what's coming, right? Because he knows the end from the beginning. And you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So what he's basically saying, I think, you remember the prodigal son, when the son finally came to himself feeding pigs, and he remembered the way it was at home with dad, and here I am eating pig slop. Oh, if I could just get back home with dad. That's a great parable that's talking about what this is saying, I think. When you get the curse and you get driven out of your land into the farthest nations of the world, there will come a time when you will remember, what it was like to be living under the hand of God and under his peace. And so when you do that, what happens? And then you what? You change. You return to the Lord and obey his voice, meaning that is total repentance there. Now, repentance is not just changing direction, although it is changing direction, but it is a change of mind and a change of heart that results in you changing your life. When you're far away from the Lord, or when you're not walking with the Lord, your life is characterized by sin, and another sin comes along, you don't even recognize it, and you gladly move into it. But when your life changes and now you're walking rightly, concentrating on doing what the Lord has for you to do and being aware and being in a close relationship prayerfully, then a little sin comes along and boom, it really sticks out, doesn't it? So the repentance then is this change of mind, this change of heart, which results in your change of life. The change in life is now you go back to obeying the Lord and loving him. You return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and soul. So this is loving the Lord. Get back to Deuteronomy, Shema again, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, what? With all thy heart and with all thy soul. And so again, My question today is, we're to love and obey. How is your love for the Lord? How is your love for the Lord? Now, it's impossible, apart from Him, to love Him with all our heart and with all our soul. But He commands us to do that. And where He commands us, He enables us. And in our case, in the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit in us who gives us that enablement. But we need to do our part as well. It just doesn't automatically, He's not forcing us to love Him, even though we're saved and we should love Him with all our heart and soul. There are times when we do, and maybe there's times when we aren't so close. But when that happens, verse 3, and the reason it happens, or a result of that happening, the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. So if you've fallen into sin, maybe a persistent sin in your life, and you can't seem to get out of it, here is some instruction for you. If you repent, confess, and turn, the Lord will bring you back from that captivity and what? Have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations, speaking of Israel, where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you. So notice the Lord has such a role in bringing you back. He's gathering you. He's bringing you back. He's not saying, well, the way you've sinned, I don't want to see you anymore. Well, okay, you can come in. I will, you know, bless you a little bit, but I'm not going to forget what you did. That's not our Lord. That's not our Lord. Our Lord is open and wanting to hear from us. Remember the prodigal son again? You remember the father was looking, and when the son was far off, he ran to meet him. You know, wasn't that, can't come back here, kid. What you've done to our family and ruined the name of our family, don't ever show your face again. I never want to see you. No, it was kill the fatted calf. And as he would tell the main purpose of the parable, which was the older brother who was upset, he didn't make me a banquet. I've been faithful all this time, and here this good-for-nothing brother of mine ran off and spent all the money, and you make it look like he's really something. And then what does he say? He was dead, and now he's alive. Let us rejoice. And so that's the way the Lord looks at us, isn't he? So, then the Lord your God will bring you back and gather you. And then verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. So these are heavy words for the Jews, because the sign of circumcision given to Grandpa Abraham was to set them apart from the other nations. But this is not a circumcision of the flesh. This is a circumcision of the heart, which of course we have in Jeremiah 31, and we have that in Ezekiel 36 as well, where God will give them a new heart. You have a new heart. You're born again. You have a new heart. Not the law written in stone, but the law written on your heart. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So that again, that is a resultant there. If you do that, you will live and not die. We will be talking today a lot about two choices, life or death. And here is a life choice. Loving the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Verse 7, also the Lord your God will put all these curses. What's all these curses mean? Well, it's the curses mentioned in the law here, and they're bad. But just notice, when you're walking with Him, He puts the curses on your enemies. That's not all bad, is it? Well, I think it's great. But when you're not walking with Him, those same curses come on you. So what do you want? You want curses or do you want blessing? Think of spiritual warfare. Now, I don't know. I can't sit in here. Come on in, Jerry. I can't think in here of, putting it on a rating scale of who has more spiritual warfare. And, well, you have 12%, you have 13%, or you have whatever. But I do know this. I don't want any more spiritual warfare than what I have, right? Mm-hmm. And if I'm not walking with the Lord, I'm getting myself wide open to Satan to attack me all over the place. Now, he doesn't really attack too hard, because if you're not walking with the Lord, he kind of likes where you are, right? But he's still going to make your life miserable. He never will make your life good. It's always going to be miserable. And so we have then The curses will be put on your enemies and all those who hate you, who persecuted you. So I like to see the Lord taking care of my enemies, right? And verse 8, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. And so we're back to obedience here again. And now the result of that in verse 9, he will make you abound in all your work of your hand. How would you like to have more work abounding from your hands? You can do more with an hour of prayer than you can do 24 hours of most difficult work you've ever done. I'm convinced of that. And he'll open doors for you that you can walk through that you can't even get through any other way, right? But he will make you abound in the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body. So he will make your bodies fruitful. Growth in the land by Israel and in yours as well. He will increase your business in terms of livestock, produce of your land. And then I love this, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for what? For bad? For good.
Good.
Isn't that something? The God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is rejoicing over us for good if we are with him and walking with him and loving him. So, when it keep going, or you got it now? You're no more sin, right? You're done with sinning, and you're done with disobeying, right? Well, I'm going to go on anyway, because some of us won't get it. I won't get it. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, he just keeps hammering it home over and over, doesn't he? Well, now he's going to break it down even a little more clearly, the choice, what we have, it's life or death. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not written that you should say, who will ascend into heaven? You don't have to go to heaven to get the good news. Or who will ascend into heaven for us to bring it back to us so we may hear and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea. You don't have to go to India. You don't have to go to a mountain in Nepal. You don't have to go to a cave of a juru or whatever it is, guru. I don't even know how to pronounce it. I think it's a juru. But a guru to find peace, right? No. But the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. We're talking here about a choice. We're talking here about a belief. It's not mysterious. Being a child of God is not a mysterious thing that you've got to go through the 32 levels of the Masons or whatever with all the secret handshakes and all that stuff. Forget all that garbage. This is the gospel. It's very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I've set before you this day what? Life and good, or death and evil. Life and good, or death and evil. Those are the two choices everybody has. And the Lord loves us so much that he lets us make the two choices, make the choice of the two. And that's all there is about life that's important, is that choice, right? If you don't get this right, it doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how many years you work, how many ladies you've held across the street or whatever else. I mean, it's good to help ladies across the street, or you help me across the street, if you will. I mean, it's probably going to be a blessing for you. But if you reject Christ, it's not going to do anything for you eternally, right? Good deeds are not going to get you into heaven. Works are not going to get you there. The list of do's and don'ts, in a sense, are not going to get you there. It's got to be a belief. It's got to be whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. So life and good, or death and evil. So if you're going to meet with Mr. Teflon today and witness to him, I mean, you might just say, are you for life and good or death and evil? See what he says, or see what she says. She says, well, I'm for life and good. That's the way I'm living. Well, they're deceived. They're not. They're going down the wrong path and they think it's the right path, right? But we can tell them how much the Lord loves them regardless of how they're living and what he wants. Now, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes. So three things there, love, walk, and keep. And the result then is what? That you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. So obedience and love always result in blessing, because we have a blessing God. You know, Moses was told to give Aaron, his high priest brother, the Aaronic benediction, right? And that's many times we end services that way, right? The Lord, what? Bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face or his countenance upon you and give you his peace. So he wanted the children of Israel to know that Jehovah is a blessing God. In contradistinction to all the false gods, they're cursing gods. You are always scared to death of making them mad, and you don't know how to satisfy them because they're out to get you. But our God is a blessing God. And that's the message that we don't seem to be able to get very clearly. I'm not talking about you and I, or you and me, but I'm talking about the unbelievers out there don't seem to get that very clearly. We see them signing up for Islam, and we see them signing up for every other kind of thing, a false thing, because it's demonic. This whole election process is coming down. You know, can't you just see the demonic aspects of it? How we have such logical things happening, I mean, apparently logical, and people don't see it, or they see the opposite. They see something bad and say, oh, that's okay. Demonic, isn't it? It's just demonic. Okay, so the word is very near you. Set before you life and death, I command you this day. Now, verse 17, but here's the contrast. If your heart turns away, so you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, and that's Israel, or that's you or I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. He's not mixing around, is he? He's not, well, I'm just going to kind of tippy-toe around the truth here. I'm really not going to come right out and say it, because that's politically incorrect. I'm going to tippy-toe around. No, he doesn't. He says, if you don't do that, you're going to perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and possess. Now, they haven't even gone in yet, but he's telling them if they don't obey him and love him, they're going to get kicked out of that land, which they did. And in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. Well, that's a pretty good witness, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So those are the choices, life or death, which life is blessing, death cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. That's good, isn't it? Therefore, choose life. Now, I believe everybody in here has chosen life, but I would bet there's no one here who doesn't know at least one person, maybe 100, who have not yet chosen life, right? And it's grieving when we see them walking in a path leading to destruction. So you choose life, verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God and that you may obey his voice. Again, love and obey over and over and over. And you may cling to him. Are you clinging to the Lord? Are you clinging to the Lord? What are you clinging to today? You may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So that ends chapter 30. And we see here that we have a little different message, I think, to us than here. They're talking about going into the land and the days in the land here on earth. And we are now, we've been in our land for a lot of years, some of us, and we're getting ready to move home, because this is not home, right? So we're really talking about eternity when we are talking, particularly in the New Covenant now. We're not talking about just eking it out till we go to Sheol and then wait for the Messiah to come in the future victorious over death, which they were. But we have already seen the Messiah come. He's already delivered us. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. We have the assurance of salvation. And so we're looking forward to our eternal home, and it's all about eternity. It's not about this life here on earth. So the world is valuing everything here and now in this lifetime. Get what you can. Do what you have to do to get it. You're going to have to cheat people. Cheat them. If you have to kill them, kill them. Just get what you want because that's it. No, that's not the message of the Word, is it? The message of the Word, it's all about eternity. Everything we're going through now is preparing us for eternity. So blessed are you who are going through difficulties right now. Because the difficulties will tend to turn you to the Lord a lot more than when times are really good. That's when we're really getting in a dangerous position because we get fat and we get lazy, fat spiritually and lazy, and, oh, I've got it under control. I'm not reading the Bible anymore because, you know, the Lord took care of all my problems. And then, man, I'm on cruise control now, right? Yeah, I'm doing a few other things too. You know, I'm watching a lot of movies, and they're pretty exciting. They're kind of filthy, but, you know, they're pretty exciting. And, man, you're going down the tubes. You don't even know it, right? So if you're in a great crisis today, praise God. They make you, I don't know if anybody is, but whoever in here has a greatest need is the one who has no problems, really, probably, in a sense. Verse 1 of chapter 31, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, not just a few, but to all the nation. He said to them, I'm 120 years old today. And if you make me a cake, make it big, because it's going to take a lot of room for 120 candles, right? No, that's not what my version says. Yours may say that, but no, I'm 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. What does that mean? So you got arthritis?
Can't perform the duties.
Well, chapter 24 will say the Lord took him home and his eyesight was not dimmed. 120, didn't have glasses. His body was as strong as it was when he was years and years early. What this means is his ministry is done. Because of striking the rock, misrepresenting you, God said, you're not going in. You can take him up to the edge, but you're not going to go in. Now, symbolically, this is very also of a type as well. Can the law save you?
No.
The law can't take you in. Only grace and mercy, Yeshua, is salvation, is the name of Joshua. So Yeshua is salvation, is going to take them in. Very type of spirituality there. But Moses says, I can no longer go out and come in. Now, another thing we're going to see, in just a few days from now, the Lord will take him. And what does that mean to me? I think the Bible is very clear in teaching that when your ministry is done, you're out of here. When your ministry is done, you're out of here. When Moses' ministry was done, he was out of there. Not that he was dying. He didn't die of any disease. The Lord took him. So, you're here. What does that mean? It means you still have ministry to do. Are you doing it? Are you just sitting around waiting? I don't know. He's not going to force us to do it, but he gives us that opportunity to do it. And what does that ministry mean? It means whatever the Lord has for you. I mean, if you're older like I am, you're not going to be, you know, bounding over walls and leaping over buildings. I can tell you that. That's not my ministry anymore. I got a ministry much closer to the ground. But you know, you can kneel down and pray at pretty much any age, right? Mm-hmm. Or you can pray in bed if you can't get out of bed at any age. And we've got some really strong witnessers and contributors to the kingdom right now who are bedridden. They can't even get out of bed. And yet, they're making a tremendous difference spiritually. Because prayer is the best thing we can do ever. So, I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. And I mentioned that. Then what? Verse 3. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. So who are you going to keep your eyes on? You're going to keep your eyes on a worldly leader or a world, or maybe not worldly, but let's say in a sense of Pastor Chuck? No. We love Pastor Chuck and all he did, but he is no longer here. Men come and men go. That's the way it is. Who lasts forever? It's the Lord. So we want to keep our eyes on the Lord, right? And the Lord is saying to Moses, you're done. You're not going to go across, but I, the Lord, am going to lead them. He's telling the children of Israel that. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. And then Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. So Joshua is going to be their military leader, their political leader. And as the Lord will do to them, as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, in their lands. Now they will remember this. Of course, this just happened very shortly time ago, when, and these were, you know, one guy was 9 feet tall and all. These are the giants, had the giants, and yet the Lord delivered them. And so he says, that's the way it's going to be with his nations in the land on the other side of the Jordan where I'm going to lead you. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. And remember, because of their wickedness, God is going to use Israel to judge them. So Israel is the instrument of judgment there in a sense. But in verse 6, there is an encouragement. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So I can see the people. Wait, Moses, you've been our man for 40 years. You've been our man as long as I've been alive, basically, leading us. And now you say you're not going to lead us in, and we know that because of what you did at the rock. Oh, I'm afraid. I'm scared. Without you, Moses, what do we do? And God says, be strong and of good courage. I will be the one that goes with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, is that your God? Is that your God? Do you really believe that? That God will never leave you nor forsake you? Well, there are some times that you question it, though, aren't there? Some events that may occur. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's one of these times when the Lord has you in the position where he wants you. There's absolutely no way out, humanly speaking, and you have to rely on him. And yet the situation is so bad, as you're waiting for him to do something about it, you're thinking, feels to me like he's forsaken me. I don't feel him presence at all, right? Well, we do need to be aware that he is one who says he will not leave us or forsake us, and that is true. Verse 7, then Moses called Joshua to him in the sight of all Israel. This is going to be a transition of power being passed here out in the open. It's not done, some of it's done in the tabernacle, but here he said to them, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people, Joshua, to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. You have a job to do here, Joshua. You're to lead them in. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He just said that. He's saying it again. Do not be afraid. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. Just awesome, the active presence of God here. Now, God is always with us. He's everywhere. But there are times when he's more active than others. Here he's very active. He's going to lead them into the land very directly. But he is active with you and with me every day, leading us too, is he not? I think so. And now some more provisions to help keep them on the right track is the law to be read every 7 years. Verse 9, so Moses wrote this law. I think that means he wrote the book of Deuteronomy. That's something to write your last week here on earth, right? write the book. And delivered it whom? To the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant, and to all the elders of Israel. So Moses is saying, here it is. I won't be with you any longer. I'm passing it to the spiritual leaders, to the priests, and to the leaders, to the elders of Israel. I'm giving you the law written in a book. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. So, the Feast of Tabernacles, that was one of the three mandatory feasts for all males, but this is every seventh year at that feast, all the people will come, women and children included, as well as men. And they will hear this law being read every 7 years. It's to be read nationally to the nation on the Feast of Tabernacles. course, a year of release, there's a seventh year. You remember in the law, the seventh year is to be a year of rest. It's also to be a law when the debts are forgiven and so forth, the time of release. Every seventh year at the Feast of Tabernacle, this law is to be read. It's to give the nation notice that on a national level, Jehovah is our God, and this is what we're to do. We're to obey Him, and we're to love Him. Now, this would be a tremendous impact on the kids, wouldn't it? They'd go there, and here's millions of people really around, or a lot anyway, and they would hear the law. Contrast that today, particularly to our inner cities, like maybe we have 70% children being born without fathers. They probably never hear anything about the Bible at all, right? And how do they grow up? I mean, we had problems with Israel going into idolatry when they got the law read to them. What about us without even anything, you know? And so we just have all this chaos going on because people, they don't have any real feelings of right and wrong anymore. We're being taught it's whatever you think is right, you know? So if you want to go blow somebody's brains out and you think that's really the right thing to do, and, you know, I can see your point of view in a sense. It's a little bit extreme, but that's part of it here. But these kids now, they would hear that at least twice before they became adults, maybe three times, depending on where they were at that seventh year, because the maximum they would be seven the first time they heard it, and then they would hear it again at 14. But if they came along when they were three, and then it could be 10, and then it could be 17. So they would hear it several times, and what an impact that would make. So verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates. So gather everybody. And then we have another word, that. Why? That they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. So again, there's the summary of the instruction that he gives to us. Hear, learn to fear, carefully observe all the words of the law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. It sounds like a foolproof plan, doesn't it? They will never turn astray with all these safeguards in place, right? Well, I wish it were true, but it didn't work that way. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. I'm going to pass the baton now. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. Now that would be a meeting, wouldn't it? That would be a meeting. And behold, the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant for which I have made with them. Oh, how tough that would be to hear under any circumstances, particularly for Moses, who spent his whole life, other than the first part of his life, serving, and here he's been with these people for 40 years, and he's just got done telling them. He's just got done telling them, right? Every 7 years you'll read the law, and blah, 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 blah. I'm sure they got it now. Well, at least I hope they've got it now, and the Lord says, well, I'm going to take you home, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of foreigners, where they will go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I've made with them. He knows what's going to happen and how that must have grieved Moses. Verse 17, then my anger shall be aroused against them that day, and I will forsake them. So this never leaving you nor forsaking you is related to their not forsaking the Lord. Because the Lord said, you forsake me, I'll forsake you. You go after false gods when you get in trouble. Go after the false gods. That's who you want? Go after them. Now, that doesn't mean that's the same position if you have with a repentant heart and want to turn from those false gods. But if you want to persist in looking to the false gods as your gods, he'll forsake you, because that's actually what you're wanting. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. Idolatry, idolatry, idolatry. Two big sins always, idolatry and immorality. Those are always the two. And we can identify those as much today as we could way back when. Verse 19. Okay, Moses, one more thing for you to do now. Write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. So, you know, God knows us well. He knows it's easier for us to memorize words of a song than it is without the music. And he also knows it, our tendency to typically remember words we've learned. We remember jingles and songs. I mean, I bet some of you can even remember music from the Flintstones or whatever it was. They probably even sing this song, right? And that's foolish, doesn't mean anything. But I mean, we remember that stuff, right? And so here is a song that they can put to memory and remember, and we'll get into that next week. This song will testify them as a witness. So when the Lord comes and drops a hammer on it, it won't be, well, why didn't you tell me, Lord? I'm innocent. I didn't know any of this. No, they knew it. They learned it as a child. Even in singing the song is not to forget it. A song will be to them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. Why or how does the Lord know? He says, for I know the inclination of their behavior today. I know the inclination of their behavior today. The Lord is saying it. Moses is saying it. Even I have brought them to the land which I swore to give them. Well, that's the Lord saying it. Now Moses wrote this song the same day, and he taught him to the children of Israel. So he's a pretty good writer. He wrote the law. Now he's writing a song. He also did Psalm 90 somewhere along the line. I don't know when he did that, but that's something else he's written. But here he's writing that the same day. Doesn't mess around when you're at the end of your life, right? You do what the Lord tells you, because can't do it next week. I won't be around here, right? But the same day. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. So this is God inaugurating, God speaking, again reminding him to be strong and of good courage, and that he will be with him. Verse 24, so it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book. This is now the book of Deuteronomy, I believe. When they were finished, that the Lord commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Is that what it says?
Besides.
Why besides? Well, I don't know exactly, but what's inside the Ark?
The Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are inside the Ark. This is alongside. This is kind of a repeat of it. It's a kind of a duet of it. It's kind of an elaboration on it, but it's not a new law. It's not something separate. The old law is still there with the rod and the manna inside. But I think they're putting it there so they'll always know where it is. You can always find a book of the law alongside the Ark of the Covenant. Kind of a convenient storage place, right? I mean, where is the book? Where's the law? Where's the law? Oh, I know where. Yeah, yeah. But why? That it may be there as a witness against you. For I know, God speaking, your rebellion and your stiff neck. And you know, I think that's what at times he tells me. He knows my rebellion and my stiff neck. because I certainly am not better than Israel, I'll tell you that. Probably much, much worse. But I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I'm yet alive with you, Moses speaking, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? So Moses is saying, I'm with you. I'm telling you how to live. I'm telling you over and over how to live. And I know you still have a tendency to turn away from me. How much more then, once my voice is silent, will you not do that? Verse 28, gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, all the rulers, in other words, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way. Now, remember Paul in Miletus when he was saying goodbye to the elders of Ephesus, to the church there? What did he say? When I depart, grievous wolves will come. What, from the outside? No, from among you. These are the elders of the church, Paul is saying. After I'm gone, some of you will become grievous wolves to destroy the church. I mean, it's kind of the same kind of a thing here, it seems to me like a little bit. He says, after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Wow. Well, next time we'll get into the Song of Moses. It's 52 verses. And then 2 weeks from today, I think, Lord willing, we look to finish the book of Deuteronomy. So where are we? Well, we've had over and over and over again, we're to obey God's word and we're to love him, right? And that choice leads to life. And the opposite leads to death. Disobedience, not loving the Lord. Where's the place that God has prepared for those eternally? It's a place called outer darkness, Gehenna, a place created for Satan and his followers. And if we don't follow Jesus Christ, we're following him. There's the only two places there are. There's heaven and there's hell, if you want to call it that. Life and death. Both of them are eternal. We're created in the image of God. We're eternal. He's eternal, therefore we're eternal in terms of our spirit and our soul, right? So we're here for a short time, maybe 80 years, maybe 100, however, maybe 50, maybe 30, maybe 10. But it's a short time here on earth. But what we decide here on earth, who we're going to follow, is where we will be when we take our last breath. And it's determined then at your last breath, the Bible says, where you will spend eternity. It's whatever you've chosen. God loves us so much, he lets us make that choice. So may we utterly rejoice in the Lord. I heard one thing which was kind of interesting to me, a little bit related to this, but it's a good point at least to tell your face, I think. And a group was just in Israel not too long ago, and they were with them was a Messianic Jewish fellow who was well-respected, had a ministry in Israel for like 25, 30 years. A very fruitful ministry. And so they ask him, we just are so blown away with Israel and this whole trip and all, but how can we witness to all the people? Because we don't see anybody around here that knows Jesus. They're all just secular Jews and they don't even follow Judaism anymore. What can we do? Well, here's what he said. You know, recite the Torah. Is that what he said? No. Recite John 3:16? No. He didn't say recite anything. But he said, rejoice. And when you are at places of worship, let your worship be obvious of your worshiping and rejoicing in who he is and what he has done for you. And he said, that will speak so loudly to them, because that's what everybody wants, but they don't have it in Israel. There's no joy there. There's no worship there of praise and joy. And they watch these visitors come, whether they be from Japan or whether they be from Korea, whether they be from India, whether they be from the United States or whether they be from Europe or wherever, worshiping the Lord. Not because they're forced to, not because they're doing ritual. They're just worshiping the Lord out of the joy. Maybe raising their hands, but whatever they're doing it voluntarily out of an act of just love and worship. And when people see that, they want what you have because they are so desiring that. They're so desiring hope. They're so desiring peace. When you leave today, be careful when you go out on the street, but as you just watch the cars rushing by, see how much peace you see in most of the drivers. And give this much space in front of your car and see what happens. You know? Oh, bless you, brother, bless you. Well, that's probably what you say.
I say,
but peace, the peace that surpasses understanding and the joy that we have in just worshiping Him and serving Him. Are you rejoicing? Are you really rejoicing that your name is written in the book of life? It's going to be so worth it. Are you saying, look, if you had the pain in your body that I have in mine, you wouldn't even be thinking about heaven. You'd be thinking about how to get to the doctor before this Bible study is over. Would you shut up? But no, it's going to be worth it. It's not what's going on now, and these bodies are breaking down. And there's a whole bunch of reasons for that, I guess. I don't know why. But I think the Lord also wants us to look forward to our glorified body, right?
Yes, 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 yes.
And I can tell you this, personal experience, I'm sure looking forward to it a lot more today than I was 50 years ago. Because then I felt pretty strong, man. I could go to the gym and actually do one push-up or maybe even more and not be sore the next day. Now, I get sore just walking through the door, you know. But, yeah, we're getting ready, right? You're getting ready. And the good news is that the Spirit, even though the body's falling apart, the Spirit is getting stronger, isn't it? Look at what all He's done in your life. Hadn't done enough yet in mine, but He's working on it. And we have the promise He's able to complete His good work in us, right? Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your word. And Lord, it speaks to us in different ways, depending on kind of where we are and all. And yet it all speaks to us the same, because You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bless and guide the people here, Lord. May we be the witnesses You've given us another day of life, apparently. Mm-hmm. And Lord, there's a reason for that, and that's to be available for You. You don't need us for anything, but You will use us if we're available. And we want to be available, Lord. We want to be obedient to You, to Your word. We know what's right. The Holy Spirit in us tells us what is right, and we know when we do what is wrong. So Lord, help us to do what is right. And Lord, help us to love You. And those mistakes that we make, may we be quick to confess, quick to admit, not playing a King Saul, I've done everything right, when he hasn't. But even like a King David, even though he sinned greatly, he would be the first to say, Lord, I've sinned against Thee and Thee alone. And so, Lord, may we be filled with a repentant heart and just a heart of love and a heart of worship and a heart to be in Your word and to hear from You. It is so important to hear from You. So bless and guide each one that's here, and may they leave here today just convicted in a sense, I want to be more like You, Lord. I want to keep my eyes on You and not be focusing on all of the issues around me. And Lord, help me to see the lost as You see them, with the lens of the cross, really, Lord, and to pray for them and witness if You make that available, and if not, just to pray for them, Lord, just to pray for them. Thank You for meeting us here in Jesus' name.